Well, my son and I, we love to make paper airplanes. Love to make paper. He loves it a little more than I do, but he really loves to make paper airplanes. And there was a day a while back where we were trying to make all sorts of different types of paper airplanes. Not just your standard, like everyone could probably make that paper airplane and fly it across the room, but some trick airplanes as well. And man, we were making this one, and we're working really hard on making this paper airplane so that it could do all sorts of flips. And it was one of those ones where you fold it hamburger style instead of hot dog style, so you know things are going to be crazy. And we were watching this instructional video on YouTube, and he's so pumped, and I'm so pumped to make this airplane. We're ready to watch it fly, and it didn't do a thing. Man, just utter disappointment. Have you ever made something or bought something that didn't do what you thought it was going to do? Some of y'all been like, Chris, I signed up for a class that didn't do what I thought it was going to do. I'm paying for a degree that didn't do what I thought it was going to do. And I wonder how many of us have bought something or maybe even made something that didn't do what it was supposed to do, what we had made it for. I remember sitting there with Caleb looking at this airplane thinking, man, we just made this thing. This was just an 8x11 sheet of paper, and now we've made a paper airplane, but it didn't fly. It didn't do what it was made to do, and we were both pretty bummed about that. Man, we need some Boeing engineers. Oh, that was an airplane joke. I got it. This is how non-acquainted with airplanes I am. It didn't fly. And I wonder how many of us might be like that paper airplane. That we were made for something. That we were made to fly. But something went wrong. I'm not convinced what went wrong was that you were made wrong in the case of our airplane. I'm not convinced that's the issue. I'm convinced that perhaps for some of us it is that we don't know what we were made for. But tonight, my hope and prayer is that we would see a vision from the Word of God of what we were made for. And we'd go, yeah, I want to fly. I want to live the purpose that God made for my life. I'm convinced that that purpose is worship. That the purpose of each of our lives, that you and I were made for worship. In Revelation chapter 5 through 7, there is a picture. This is a revelation to John about heaven, about the end of times. And in Revelation 5 through 7, John has a specific image of worship that is taking place. And there are elders falling down before God, declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And the scene progresses. And then it says that there are people from every tribe, nation, and tongue declaring, "Worthy is the Lamb who was able to open the scroll." And people from every tribe and nation and tongue are worshiping. So the Bible says that the end goal picture of our lives was made for worship. Now, if you don't believe that from the Bible, let's just look at our own lives. We're worshipers. We worship comfort. We worship status. We worship money. We worship grade point averages. We worship social identity. We are worshipers. That if we cracked open our checkbooks, we would find out what we worship. If we cracked open a checkbook of our time, we would find out what we worship. Why? Because we're worshipers. A lot of parents get sidetracked. We worship our children. We worship our progress in life. You and I are worshipers. But that's missing what we were really made for. We were made to worship God. In the very beginning, we were made in His image. In His image, He created them. Male and female, He created them. In His image, Genesis chapter 1, and He blessed them. And they walked with God. And there was relationship between Adam and Eve and God, and there was goodness and blessing and worship there. As there always had been in God Himself. between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all self-exalting one another, there has always been worship of God. And when he made us for worship. We see that in how we live our lives, but we see that in one of the final pictures that the Word of God gives us of what our eternal lives will look like. They will look like worship. Now, we're in the midst of a series called San Marcos as It Is in Heaven. We'll actually end that series next week. But we've looked at, we want to be a people who are helping one another say our next yes to Jesus through enjoying God, growing together, and living on mission. Last 2 weeks, we looked at growing together, and these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at living on mission. So, Chris, why are we talking about worship? John Piper, pastor, theologian, Christian author, would say that missions exists. Missions being going to tell people about Jesus. Missions exist because worship does not. Missions exist because worship does not. If we're going to talk about living on mission, we have to first set it in the context where it belongs, which is worship. So you and I were made for worship, but if we were to look at the state of the world, we do not see worship of God just dominating the face of the earth. We see a whole bunch of crazy and chaos dominating the face of the earth. We don't see worship. And so he says, listen, missions exist. Our calling to join Jesus on mission exists because worship does not exist. He says worship is actually ultimate. Why? What you see in Revelation is worship. You don't see mission. Mission is ended. You don't see mission in Philippians chapter 2, you see worship, that at the finished work of Jesus, when the time has come, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is a day where missions will no longer exist. But there will never come a day where worship does not exist. And so I want us to set mission in the right context. Namely, that missions exist because worship does not. And that is why for us as a church, we're going to say, hey, listen, one of the most foundational, important things that we can do as a church is teach one another how to enjoy God. Because if you miss that, if you miss worship, you'll miss it all. You could say it this way. I actually think there might be some of us in here who are more excited about the mission of God than we are about the God of the mission. That there are some of us in here, and at times myself included, who are more excited about the mission of God and yet not really about the God of the mission. So we're all fired up, man. We want to start a church. We're going to start a house church. We're going to go tell people about Jesus. We're going to do all this. And yet there's not a lot of mindfulness about God or Jesus or enjoying him or spending quality time just being in his presence and learning about who he is. There's just, we're fired up about the mission. But if we chase that, we chase that hard, we're missing the context of mission. That mission exists because worship doesn't. What we are primarily in pursuit of as a people here is the deep and rich enjoyment of God. We go on mission. We live on mission because there are thousands of students and thousands of residents in San Marcos and millions and billions of people in this world who know nothing of enjoying God. Not a thing. So you and I were created for worship. But because worship currently does not permeate the face of the earth, missions exist. And you and I, therefore, on this side of heaven, currently are called to mission. And I think in this time, we're created for it. But a lot of us are like a paper airplane that never took off. It's not flying. We're not living on mission. And so this evening, I want us to kind of do a survey of the Bible, We've already kind of begun. We looked at Revelation, this final snapshot of worship. We saw Genesis, where we're created in his image. Now we're going to go through another series of texts to really see God's heart for mission. That's what we're looking at tonight. What is God's heart for mission? We're going to see the Father's heart for mission. We're going to see the Son's heart for mission. We're going to see the Spirit's heart for mission. And then my hope and prayer is that is in beholding God and who he is and how he chose to live, that you and I would be captured up in his story. We would see that as a vision of what our lives can and should be as followers of Jesus. So we're going to begin, as Allison read for us, in Psalm 67. We're going to be jumping around a little bit tonight, so buckle up. Psalm 67. Psalm 67, if you got it, say got it. I'm going to read it for us, and then we'll jump to the next one. Excellent, thanks. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. What you hear is worship and mission. This past week, I sat with a young man. And I had the privilege to hear his story and then share the story of God with him. And as I talked about who Jesus is, he looked at me afterwards and said, "Do you mean to tell me that Jesus is the Son of God? I've never heard that before." And some of y'all might be like, "What? You cannot live in America and not know that." Well, I've got data this week that says you can. I had lunch with him at Ivor's River Pub. Praise God. Chris, how do I follow Jesus? Well, let's unpack that. We need to begin with worship. See, worship is attached to mission. These things are inseparable. And when we read Psalm 67, we hear both. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why? That your way, O God, may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Here's worship. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God's heart is for all the peoples of the world. This is one of the issues in kind of Western Christianity. It is a very me-centric Jesus, a very me-centric gospel that you and I are super interested in what God wants to do with me. And what does God want to do for me? And how does God want to use me? It's all about what is God going to do for me? God, he really does love you. My goodness. More than I could ever describe, he does. But God's heart is for all the peoples of the world to know him. When we pursue God for an end that is actually for us, that is not worship. It's at least not godly worship. That is self-worship. And if you want to rob your life of joining God on mission, you make this primarily about you, and you'll succeed. If you want to rob your life of joining God on mission, then you make following Jesus primarily about you. You make church primarily about you. You make conversations primarily about you. You make your time and energy and resources primarily about you, and you will rob your life of what it was made for. You'll be the paper airplane that doesn't take off. God's heart is for the nations. He blesses us that we might be a blessing to all the peoples of the world. This goes as far back as Abram, Genesis 22. The story of the sacrifice of Isaac, his promised son from God, and he takes Isaac up to the mountainside to offer him as a sacrifice in obedience to God, and God stops him. Says, "Abraham, I know you love me. Now, I want to make myself more known to you, that your offspring are going to be as numerous as the stars, and I'm going to bless you. Why? So that you might be a blessing to all the nations of the world. From the very beginning of God's people, we were made for the nations to be blessed. We were made that people who do not currently know God, to know God through our relationship with Him. God's heart is for the nations. God's heart is that He might be worshiped among the nations, amongst all the peoples of the world. This is the heart of the Father. Hear it again in Psalm 97 verse 6. Bless you. Psalm 97 verse 6. It's about 30 chapters later. If you got it, say got it. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, worship, and all the peoples see His glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Hear it again in verse 6. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. The Father's heart is that every tribe, nation, and tongue would hear the good news of Jesus and therefore be restored to what they were actually made for worship. So I just want you to pause and think about, how many people do you know who currently are not worshiping God? Okay, so scrap perhaps historic language of like, how many friends do you have that aren't Christians? I don't think that language is super helpful today. I think there's a lot of people who say, like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they're not worshipers. God's after worshipers. He's not after people with cheap ID tags. He's after worshipers. How many people, just close your eyes for a second and think. I want you to picture their faces. How many people do you know right now that are not worshipers of God? I challenge you, I've challenged us in this before, to sit down and try and make a list of every single person you know that is not currently a worshiper of God. Try to get to 100 people. Really stretch yourself. Go through all your friends' lists on Facebook, on Instagram. Comb your contacts on your phone. Think through, who do I know that is not a worshiper of God? And then I'd just encourage you to begin to pray Psalm 67 over them. God, would you bless them? Would you make your face shine upon them so that you might be made known in their life? And then I want you to ask God a scary question. God, what do you want me to do about that? What do you want me to do about that? See, you and I are called to live on mission. Why? Because that's the heart of the Father. We don't only see it just in these specific texts where we hear the Father's heart for the nations, but we see it illustrated in the biblical story. We see this in Joseph. In the story recounted in Genesis, that Joseph, sold by his brothers into slavery, the youngest son, the youngest brother, sold into slavery to go to Egypt. And he's captured. He's a Jewish man, part of God's people, sent into Egypt, who don't know God, who are worshiping other gods. And he's sent there and quickly elevated to the second in command over all the land, for a purpose eventually to rescue Israel, his family, from a famine that has covered the earth. And who is being made known throughout this story? Yahweh is. God is who provides. God, the one who gives this man visions and dreams to communicate what's happening. God did that. So when Joseph's abandoned in the prison cell after him being dropped from his rank, someone rises up and says, hey, there's a guy in jail whose God gives him dreams. And God, through a situation that none of us could orchestrate and many of us would shake our fist at, is making himself known among the nations. Go to the book of Daniel and you'll see King Nebuchadnezzar, who has crushed the Jewish people. And he has captured their young men into captivity and taken them for himself. And Daniel, a prophet of the Lord, is one of these young men, and he's taken into captivity, and he's forced to begin this kind of brainwashing season. Hey, we're going to beat our culture into you, and we're going to do that in a variety of ways. But then Nebuchadnezzar gets in some trouble and needs some help. And who does God raise up to help in such a moment? Daniel, the Jewish boy. Why? Because God's heart, even through a variety of trials, is to make his name known among the nations. So we look at Daniel and be like, man, that really stunk for him. Like he got thrown into a lion's den. But what happened in the midst of these stories? God was making himself known to all the peoples of the world. One of the places we see this most visibly is in the short account of Jonah. The prophet that didn't quite get it right. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and proclaim that judgment is coming. Because these people are not worshiping me. Do you hear the heart of the Father? He's not a judge for judgment's sake. He's a judge because he longs for people to discover what they were really made for, which is worship. Hey, what he could have said is, hey, there's a group of people who are not worshiping me, Jonah. They're missing out. Go tell them. Go tell them to repent and come back. Jonah says, no, I hate the Ninevites. And he runs from God. God swallows him up in a fish and spits him out on a shore, and he begrudgingly goes to the Ninevites, and what happens? They repent. And Jonah's pissed. He's like, what are you doing? God, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that you were slow to anger and full of loving kindness. What is God doing? He's teaching Jonah about his heart. That the Father's heart is for the nations, for those who are not worshiping him. You and I are called to join God in mission because that's who God is. That's what his heart has always been from beginning to end. Why? Because he's in pursuit of worshipers. We don't only see this in the Father's heart, but we see this in the Son's. Let's go to the New Testament now, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1. We're going quick here. John chapter 1. If you got it, say got it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, here mission, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, here mission again, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe, here worship, through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, here mission. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him, here absence of worship. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Jesus, the light of the world, left heaven to take on flesh. Why? Because God's heart is mission. Why is his heart mission? Because he wanted his people to come back to him in worship. So Jesus left heaven not to make your life better, but to restore us to what we were made for, which is worship. And here's the good news about Jesus. That when you and I discover worship, we will discover a better that we never could have chalked up on our own. We will discover a fullness, a joy, a peace, a rightness that we have never known before. The heart of the Father is for the nations. This is also the heart of the Son. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 4. Told you, going everywhere tonight. Typically, we're a one-text kind of folks. Man, we got one text, and that's what we're going to be in for the whole night. Tonight is not that night. We're catching up for all the one-text nights, getting all of them in there tonight. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16, Jesus is walking into a synagogue. And he came to Nazareth, Luke 4, verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. This is where Jews would be worshiping, okay, mind you. So where is Jesus going on mission? He's going to get back worshipers. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Here, mission. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And in one of my favorite scenes in the whole gospel. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Hey, Jewish folk, I'm that guy. Why? He's calling back worshipers. The heart of the Son is to call back worshipers to the Father. How does he do that? Through mission, through going to the poor, through proclaiming liberty to the captives, to giving recovery of sight to the blind, to setting liberty to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus comes from heaven into earth on mission. Why? To buy back worshipers. The story progresses over and over and over again as we see the Son of God bend his life into mission. That he says, I only do what the Father has given me to do. In Luke 19, we see the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus. A wee little man climbing up in a sycamore tree. And what does Jesus do? He chases him down. And he looks at Zacchaeus and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your place to throw a house party." Why? Because I'm going to bring you back to worship. How does he do it? Through mission. Hear the heart of the Son in Luke 19, verse 10. After the story of Zacchaeus, and Jesus has just said in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Pause for a second. the story of Zacchaeus is a helpful one to help us understand the connection of worship and mission and God's heart for the nations. Zacchaeus, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, verse 2 of 19. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He is no friend of the people of God. You could translate that as this guy is the bill collector for the bills that you didn't agree to pay. Who likes that guy? Nobody. Nobody likes the, hey, your taxes are overdue kind of guy. Nobody likes that guy. That's Zacchaeus. He is no friend of the people of God. And he's crazy rich because he's done really well doing his job. And Jesus says, hey, that's not what you were made for. I want to show you what you were actually made for. So Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus and pursues him in mission. And then hear it again. Today, salvation has come to this house. Hear this. Since he also is a son of Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 18. After the story of Abraham and Isaac, what does God say? Hey, I'm going to give you offspring more numerous than the stars. And I'm going to bless them. Why? So that they might be a blessing to all the nations of the world. Did you know that Zacchaeus became a son of Abraham? Because Jesus chose mission. Because Jesus said, Zacchaeus, this isn't what you were made for. You were made for worship. Not worship of status, not worship of money, not worship of comfort, not worship of the best house parties you think you can throw. You were made to worship God. And so I'm coming to you, Zacchaeus. I'm going to remind you of who you were made to be. You were made to be a son of Abraham. And in the story of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus turns his life around. And we see that in verse 8. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus' life turns inside out, and he begins to bless all of those around him. He says, hey, Jesus, I'm going to join you on mission. Because that's who he is. He's a son of Abraham. He's a worshiper now. Salvation has come to this house. The heart of the son is just like the heart of the father. That the son says, I only do what the father has given to me to do. And what is he doing? The light is lighting up darkness to call back worshipers to himself. We see this in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. She's not even a Jew. She's a Samaritan woman. And Jesus sovereignly meets her at the well. Why? To call her to worship. What's the whole story about? I am seeking worshipers who will worship me in spirit and in truth. There is a day coming, and now is, where my people will worship me in this place. And he calls the woman to follow him, and she goes, and she tells the whole city about Jesus. And many believed because of her testimony. And what does the son do? He follows her there, declares good news as well. And they then declare, many believed, not because of her testimony only, but now because of his word. What is the heart of the son? The son's heart is to bring back worshipers to the father. What is the heart of the father? To bring back all the peoples of the world to worship God. How does this happen? Through God's people living on mission. And you can trace that story from Genesis to Revelation, and you can watch moment after moment after moment of the life of Jesus playing out the heart of the Father. But we don't just see it in the Father and the Son, we see it in the Spirit in John 15. This will be our last kind of survey text, John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26, just as a side note, if you're here and you're like, man, Chris, I would love to just take some next steps in saying yes to Jesus in the context of enjoying God, growing together, and living on mission. Here's a great text for you. Just read John 15 over and over and over and over and over. and you'll discover, oh, this is a little bit of what it looks like to enjoy God. Oh, this is how I can grow with my brothers and sisters. Oh, this is how I can live on mission. John 15 is a foundational text for how do we cultivate each of those relationships, okay? Verse 26, John 15, if you got it, say got it. But when the helper comes, this is the Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. What is the Spirit's role? To testify to the Son. That the Spirit of God, according to Jesus, is making Jesus known. The role of the Spirit is to bear witness about the Son that was sent by the Father, to bear witness about the Father. Why? To call worshipers back to him. We see it in the heart of the Father, we see it in the heart of the Son, and we see it in the work of the Spirit. And Jesus, in his commissioning of the disciples in Matthew 28, then says this, go therefore and make disciples of all, what's the word? Nations. You hear the heart of the Father. Go therefore and make disciples of all ethnicities, all races, all peoples, all ta ethnes, all the peoples of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What is Jesus doing here? I'm convinced in part, Jesus is picking up the paper airplane that he knew was made to fly, but never made it very far. And he's saying, hey, let me remind you what I made you for, and let me show you how to fly. Genesis chapter 1, and God created male and female. In his image, he created them. For worship. Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What is Jesus doing? He's saying, go get worshipers. It is a second calling to image bearing. Hey, I know that we got off base from worshiping. So here's the charge. Go live in such a way that the people that I love and I made can be brought back to the image that I originally made them. What's the image? Jesus. Be disciple makers of Jesus. If you and I are going to live on mission, it will look like giving our lives to a task of making disciples. And piece by piece, chunk of the heart by chunk of the heart, restoring one another to the image that God made us for. That will only happen when each of us go, I was made to worship. And so was every other person on the face of the earth. And therefore, I'm going to give my life to joining Jesus on mission and calling back worshipers to him. That won't happen by just going to church. We will miss the mission of God. And while we might have worshipers there, it would be hard to say that you're worshiping the God of the Bible when we've just clearly seen the heart of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So how can I say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I know your heart breaks for the nations, but I'm not about that. I think we short sell our worship of God when we think little of the mission of God. And so if you're here tonight and you say, man, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you are doing nothing to bring back worshipers to God, then I am convinced at the least you do not know his heart. And so tonight, now I'm going, now you do. Now you're accountable for that. That if you walk out of here tonight and you choose my life not going to be about mission, then here's what you're saying in part, that I don't really care about the heart of God. Wow, Chris, that's kind of mean. That's kind of judgmental. Well, I'm sorry. But I'm not sorry. Because this is the heart of God, and I am completely convinced that each of our greatest joy is found in joining God on this mission. Because that's where worship will be found. Worship is not singing songs. While it certainly is that, it is so much more than that. That worship is a life that we live, poured out to make Jesus known. And so there may there never be a day in the life of this church where it could be said of us that we are not a church on mission. May there never be a day where that's true of us. Would we be a church that is so consumed by enjoying God, by the worship of God, that we recklessly give our lives to making Jesus known? That we live on mission every day of our lives. Next week, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the book of Acts, and we're going to kind of survey the book of Acts and the early church and see what did it look like for the church to live on mission. If tonight was kind of the 30,000-foot view, what's the heart of the Father, Son, and the Spirit? Next week is, okay, what do I do? How do I actually live on mission? What does it look like for me to bend my life in such a way that I can make Jesus known? Far more practical and less kind of up here. But here's what I'd ask you to do this week. Just ask the question. Am I really worshiping God with my life? And if so, why is that or is that not translating into mission in my life? Because worship and mission cannot be separated from one another. Lastly, I would say this. If you're here tonight, and you go, Chris, I'm not a worshiper. I hope that you would hear. I think still at this point in our church that anyone who is here tonight, I think I could say this at least about tonight, that anyone who is here tonight is because someone showed up in your life and said, hey, I want you to meet some people that I'm following Jesus with. In that story, would you be curious enough perhaps to see a missional God in pursuit of your life? Who says, hey, I love you enough to put someone in your life to say, hey, man, hey, gal, Jesus is crazy about you. That the God who made you actually sent his own son to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be brought back to how he actually made us. And if you think, man, Chris, that'd be cool to be like a paper airplane that really flies, but man, I'm a wadded up, marked up piece of trash. There's no way God could ever use me. I'm going to say, man, you don't know who God is. He can do anything. He can take that and show you a joy that you've never known. If you'd just say, I want to follow Jesus with my life. So that's you. I just ask you to consider, man, God, are you really chasing me down? Really? And then today, would you just stop running? Say, hey, God, I'm done running. I want to follow you. So, Father, we thank you for this time. God, I pray that this was helpful. God, I pray that we would be a church that chooses each and every day, that we won't settle for any less than living our lives on mission. And God, would that always be rooted in a longing to see more worship of you? Would that always be an overflow from our deep enjoyment of you, Lord God? And so, Father, even now in this time, would your Spirit come and move in us and lead us to a deeper obedience, to a deeper following of you. For your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.